Okay, let's start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We're continuing our our series today called Back to Basics. And if you're with us last week, you know that we're talking for the next couple weeks. We wanted to kind of go back to the basics of our faith, kind of go back to a Orthodox Christianity 101, and go back to kind of the basic beliefs that we have, and just kind of figure out why it is that we believe what we believe. And you remember last week, we talked about the most important principle of our faith, which was our belief in the Trinity. Very good. And we said that, you know, we start off, remember we said that the map of our faith is the Orthodox Creed. And that kind of lists the different things that we believe in. It starts off by saying, we believe in one God. So we kind of took that phrase, what does it mean that we believe in one God and three gods? We try to figure out the relationship, and hopefully we made that clear last week. And the next step that we're going to go to today is we believe in one God, God the Father, the Pontificator Creator, who created heaven and earth, as it says on your hand out there. We're going to talk a little bit about creation today, okay? And again, we're going to see what it is that we believe. Now, creation, realize, is one of the most argued topics in all of, I want to say just Christianity, all across the world, okay? You care nothing about religion. Everyone wants to know about creation. And it's one of those topics that can be hotly debated with the evolution and the Darwin and then the creation and all this kind of stuff. What we want to do today is figure out the truth about creation. And again, we're going to do like we did last week, okay? Geometry class. Question and answer. Question is, who created heaven and earth? The answer is, God created heaven and earth and everything seen and unseen. What we want to do today is figure out the connection between the two. Kind of the proof, all right? How did God create it? When did he create it? Why did he create it? How did he go about doing it? And answer all those things. Because we all know the answer is, God created heaven and earth. But if I started questioning you and bringing you Darwin and evolution and Galileo and all those funny guys, would you have any way to stand up, or you just say, that's just what we believe? Well, that's the point of what we're talking about here, is that you know the connection between the two, because everyone wants to know, like I said, about creation. Before we get into how it happened, though, why is creation so important? Who cares? That's the question I want to ask you. Who cares how we were created? What difference does it make? You believe Darwin, I believe creation. Who cares? You believe we came from monkeys, I believe we came from Neanderthals. Who cares? What difference does it make where it is that we came from and how we got here? All that matters is that we're here now, let's not worry about that. I remember back when I was in college, one of my roommates was an atheist, and we used to discuss stuff. Back then, I wasn't as strong in the faith as I am now, so he used to ask me questions, just try to trip me up. And I remember one time he started on me on this creation bit. He started getting on how it was created and Darwin this, and I didn't know what to say. So I was like, you know, I'm not concerned with that part of the religion. That doesn't matter to me. All I care about is, you know, doing good right now. I don't care so much about creation. That was kind of my weasel way out of it because I didn't know what to say. But hopefully, you do know what to say, because believe it or not, what you believe about creation is really a bigger deal than you think. I'll put it to you this way. When you read, obviously creation is talked about on page one of the Bible. First page of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? So, in the beginning of the Bible, the very first page talks about creation. Whenever you pick up any book, however you read the first page of that book will determine how you will read the rest of the book. For example, you pick up a book, you read page one, and you laugh and slap your knee, and this is a funny this and that. The rest of the book, you say, this is a comedy book, and you're looking to laugh the whole time. You read page one of the book, and there's something which is a fiction in it. So you say, this is a fictional book. You pick up a book, and first page has math equations. This is a math book. How you read the first page of any book will set the tone for the rest of it. If I can discredit page one of the Bible, do you know what that means? I can do the rest of the Bible? I can discredit it as well. Because if I can prove that page one isn't accurate, well, then who's to say the rest of it isn't accurate? And if you think about it, this is the way we as human beings work. Don't judge a book by its cover. You know why they have that expression? Because everyone judges a book by its cover. All right? That's why marketing people spend millions of dollars on advertisements, because they just want to create in your head an image of Dr. Pepper is fun. Mountain Dew is adventurous. What makes Mountain Dew adventurous more than Dr. Pepper, more than Diet Coke, whatever, anything like that? It's just something in our head that as soon as I saw Mountain Dew, I associated with, you know, the guy and the Subaru thing and the jumping off the cliff and all that kind of stuff, the Code Red stuff. So it's an association in my head, and whenever I think of Mountain Dew, I'm going to think of it the same way. Same thing with the Bible. How you view page one of the Bible will determine how you view the rest of it. If you don't take page one seriously, you're not going to take the rest of it seriously. But by the same token, if you can prove that page one is accurate and what it says is accurate, then there's no way to disprove anything else that it says. Okay? So that's today's topic of how to talk about creation. On a more personal note, it's also relevant to me and you and our personal lives. And what I'll show you today is that your view of creation or evolution, your view of your origin in life, the origin of life and your origin in particular, will affect you, your self-worth, your relationships in life. It will view your entire, it will, you know, kind of color your entire life. For example, look at it this way. Here you are with your parents, you love them, they love you, everything's fine, everything's dandy. Then all of a sudden, your mean older brother decides to play a trick on you. You are adopted. You're not mommy and daddy's. They picked you up off the street. You're not real. Some of you maybe had that happen to you and traumatized in life. If someone said that to you and you realize today that you're not your mommy and daddy's, that you were adopted, does that change your relationship with your parents? It makes it better for some people, but most of people, yeah, it changes your relationship. Of course it does. Now all of a sudden, things are different. Even though nothing's different, things are different. How you view your origin is going to affect the way you look at life. Let me put it in perspective of God. All of a sudden I tell you that God didn't create you. You were just here by chance. Just randomly things happen and you just popped up. Well, doesn't that change the way you view your life, your purpose, your mission? Doesn't that change your attitude towards God a little bit and how you relate to Him? Absolutely it does. If you would think you were just here by chance, you think you came from a monkey, then of course you're going to have a different relationship to God as someone who believes, no, God created me and formed me before I was even in my mother's womb. He knew about me and knew my name. So this is a really important concept that we understand. I remember one time I was watching an episode of Home Improvement. You guys know Home Improvement, right? Good show, funny show. One time, Tim and Jill, they got into a fight. Basically, make a long story short, they were out to dinner together, and, you know, Jill was talking to him about whatever, and basically, an attractive-looking girl walked by who was dressed not the most appropriately, okay? And Tim kind of did like this while Jill was talking to him. He's kind of staring. So Jill went off on him, and she flipped out and screamed and yelled. And he's like, what's the big deal? And all this kind of stuff. And then eventually, you know how the show goes. She ends up going outside, talk to Wilson. Very good. The guy you can't see his face, right? So she's out there talking to Wilson. And Wilson is defending Tim. And he says, Jill, understand that man, start to say funny stuff, man was originally in caves. Okay? And when man was in caves, there was all kinds of predators around. So man, in order to keep the human race going, evolution built into man's genes to be attracted to as many women as possible to be able to keep the race alive and let, you know, the earth be populated. So evolution built that into our genes, and that's the only way to keep the species going. Now, obviously, you're laughing because this is absolute nonsense. This is garbage. Okay? But do you see how if you believe that, that would change your view maybe of marriage a little bit, okay? As opposed to our belief in marriage, which is that God created man and woman and together for life and no other nothing or other, okay? Don't you see how your view of the origin changes your perspective on life and your relationships? So that's why this is an important topic that we need to understand. So again, we know the answer to everything, okay, is that God created. We know that who created? God created heaven and earth, all things seen and unseen. And that leads us to our discussion for today. And today, like I said, we want to figure out how that takes place, how that's possible. Now, the easiest thing I can do is just pull out some Bible verses and say, this is what the Bible says. But I'm not going to do that because that's easy and that's something that we all know. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. But let's go and try to go a little bit deeper, okay? And go beyond that and also see logically as well as scientifically this idea of creation and evolution and see what is more logical when you look at the book, big picture. Now here's the thing, okay? There's a widespread belief amongst us, okay, amongst people in this world, and including Christians, that evolution is this thing which has been proven and which is scientific fact, and which, you know, anyone who doesn't believe it is just like a stupid Christian who's just blind faith and just like, you know, a yokel from the country or something like that, and that's why they believe it. Here's the important thing. First thing, you know what science teaches us? A scientific fact is that evolution is just a theory, okay? And everyone must understand that. Evolution is not a fact, it is a theory, and it has never, ever been proven. This is the opposite of what we think. We go around thinking that the whole world who's intelligent knows that evolution, and here I am with my little creation beliefs, I'm persecuted, I'm this and that. That's not true. That's not, never been proven that, don't let anyone intimidate you and tell you that you're an idiot for believing creation. Evolution's never been proved. It's just a theory. Theory means nothing. Do you know how many scientific theories are out there that aren't proved? There's like a bazillion of them. Theories are like a dime a dozen. You know why? Because everyone wants to be famous. You know, everyone wants to say, oh, you know, there's a, I discovered this and that. So I make it a theory, and it's a theory, it's not proven or anything like that. Everyone just wants to be the first one to come up with something. Evolution is no different. Someone came up with a theory, and it can't be proven, so it's just out there as a theory. In truth, it is impossible to prove any theory of evolution. It can never happen. It can never be proven anything about creation. Why? Scientists. What's the most important criteria in order to be able to prove anything? Fact, what? Very good, reproducibility, okay? That it needs to be reproduced. If you can't do it again, then it's not a fact. For example, Na plus Cl equals salt. I can mix it, I can tell you this is a fact, and then I can show it to you with your very eyes. I can reproduce that. Same with H and two O's. I can produce it right in front of your very eyes. But creation, I can't reproduce creation. I can't do that. It's only something that happened once. I can't reproduce. I can't bring a monkey man here for you right now and say, watch, he's going to become a real human being. I can't do anything like that. So until I can do that, then I can't prove anything. And here's what you need to understand, okay? Evolution is a theory which is just speculation. Creation is revelation. See the difference? Evolution is speculation. People think, I speculate, maybe, I hope, possibly this and that. Creation is not. Creation is revelation. It has been revealed to us by God. And just like I said a minute ago, none of us can ever prove anything scientifically. But God is the only one who can know what happened in creation because he's the only one who's there. And we go by what he told us, okay? And what he told us is creation. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But understand that, like I said, evolution is not proven by any means. Look at the next quote on your handout. It was written by an anonymous scientist, didn't want to say his name. But listen to what he says. He says, when it comes to the origin of life on Earth, there are only two possibilities, creation and spontaneous generation, which is, leads to the theory of evolution. There is no other possible way other than these two. Spontaneous generation was disproved over 100 years ago. So that leads to only one conclusion, that of supernatural creation. The important part. We cannot believe in that for philosophical reasons, so we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. Did you catch what he said there? He's admitting what every scientist deep in their heart knows. And the truth is that you cannot prove evolution. You cannot prove spontaneous generation because it simply ain't true. But the other alternative of creation is against their beliefs and against their way of thinking. I don't want to believe this, so I'm going to choose to believe the impossible. Anyone who believes against creation is doing the exact same thing. Because like I said, you can't prove it. And in fact, just like he kind of went through a logical explanation right there, if there's only two possibilities, and one of them I've disproven, then logically, the other one has got to be the correct one. I believe that to prove creation, it's not difficult. I believe that the difficult thing to do is to disprove creation. I believe that if you want to get someone who's really intelligent, find me a way to disprove creation. Find me a way to prove logically and scientifically that there was not a creator, that things just came from nothing. There's no way it can be done. And anyone who believes so has to throw out, just like this guy, a piece of his brain. The logic piece of his brain has to say, you know what? Go away from me. Because it just doesn't make any sense. You look around at the universe and you see the way things were done with such intricate detail. Scientists know that look at something like the Earth and its axis. That means like the tilt of the Earth. You know if you tilted the Earth a fraction of a degree to the left, no life could be sustained on this Earth. You know that the Earth's atmosphere made up of this and that and mixtures and this and that, if it was changed by 0.5%, no life could be sustained anywhere. That stuff doesn't happen randomly. Okay, the earth doesn't just tilt itself and just kind of, okay, settle randomly. That random stuff doesn't happen. Okay, if I took apart my cell phone right here into a bazillion different pieces, put it in my hat here, shook it up, I'm not expecting it to come out as one piece like this. Things like that don't happen randomly. Well, if my cell phone isn't going to put itself together randomly, the universe is going to put itself together randomly, the stars, the sun, the orbits, and all that kind of stuff is going to happen by itself randomly, it just doesn't make any sense. And that's what I'm saying is, in order to believe in the randomness, you have to throw out your brain. Yes, Christine?
He says spontaneous generation was disproved. So if evolution was disproved, why is this all theory? Like, how is it disproved?
Okay, you'd like to comment?
Yeah, I was just... the evolution, that was, did you insert that part, the part in brackets? Because spontaneous generation is different than evolution. Spontaneous generation was a theory that was beforehand where they thought, like, flies appeared out of meat or something. Like, it was just, they thought
Very good.
Literally appeared out of nowhere.
Yep,
okay. Leah will say, then I'll finish. Go ahead.
Well, the two work together. The evolution, I mean, just explains how we evolved from being, like, amoeba, being humans, allegedly. And then, of course, spontaneous generation would talk about, you know, how that began in the first place. But basically, it's statistically impossible. Like, if, you know, if you, like, to make a single change in any feature, like, requires something like 5 mutations to happen done perfectly. And, like, if you add up all the different features of the human body and how many mutations it would have to take in, it's basically 10 times... It's like 1 times 10 to like the 39th power, or higher than that.
Big numbers.
I don't remember. It's yeah. Statistically completely impossible.
Mm-hmm. Basically,
you really have to suspend logic.
Yeah. To get, you know, to kind of summarize what everyone said, evolution is a funny term, okay? Because evolution is not... There's many theories of evolution, and there's lots of things in the evolution process. So different people believe different things. So we're going to get into that in a little bit, so hold on. But just a kind of short answer, there's no such thing as... I mean, people will talk about the theory of evolution, but there's many theories of evolution, okay? But the one, the big one is the spontaneous generation concept. So yes, I did insert that evolution there, okay? Because there's many forms of evolution, and it's too tough to blanket statement them all. But if we're gonna do a blanket statement around it, then believe me, I'll get into that in a little bit. Bottom line is, like I said, impossible for something like that to happen by randomly. So, what we know is that the earth isn't random, isn't spontaneous, it was created by God. But that still leaves lots of questions. We can't just say that God created everything and have all the questions answered. How did God create things? When did he create it? Why did he create it? How did he end up doing it? By what process? Believe it or not, there's still many theories on creation that there's... I don't want to say incorrect, but yeah, kind of incorrect, okay? That aren't 100% accurate. And that's what I put there, the next thing on your handout there, some theistic theories of creation. What does theistic mean? Theos means God, okay? So what I'm saying is, there's lots of theories on creation without God altogether. Those are wrong. There's some theories on creation with God, and those still aren't accurate. And let's discuss some of those right now. And I listed 3 right there. And the first one, what you'll see there, is called the theistic evolution view. Okay? The theistic evolution view. In order to understand the differences in the different views on creation, it all comes down to really one word. There's one word in the Bible that when you interpret this word, it makes all the difference in the world. Do you know what that word is? Day. Okay? It's the word day. And how you interpret the word day is going to be the difference between these 3, all the different theories that you see on creation. And I just listed 3 of them, but there's many, many out there. Basically, the word day, it's commonly agreed, has 3 meanings in the Bible. It can mean, 1, like literally a 24-hour day. Midnight to midnight. Okay? 24 hours. It can mean 2, it can mean an unspecified time. Like, for example, when the Bible says, all of my days... Okay, all of my days is not a specific time. It means a time, like an unspecified time. Or the third thing it can mean is like an era, okay, or a time period. Like, for example, you know, I never thought I'd see the day of $3 a gallon gasoline. The day of. It's not the day, it's an era of $3 a gallon gasoline. So like I said, how you view this word day makes all the difference. The first one there, the theistic evolution, is a mix of creation and evolution. Basically, it's people saying, I believe in God, but I also believe in evolution. So is there a way I can combine the two? Sure. What I'll say is, God created evolution. That's a perfect compromise, right? You say evolution and monkeys and this and that. Well, I'll say God is one who created the process and the monkeys and the whole way it works. So I've kind of combined the two of them together. And I say that God is the creator, but the method that he used to create was evolution. The problem with this is interpreting the word day, okay, as a symbolic term, okay? It's a mythological. It talks about creation as kind of like a story which is true, but it's like a fable, okay? It's like a myth. There's some truths to it, but it's just kind of worded nicely to kind of make a nice story for Sunday school or something like that. Remember what I said about page one of a book. If you interpret page one as a fable or a myth or as a nice story, well, what's going to happen when God says, when Christ says, someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn your left one in too. What's going to happen when Christ says, if you don't deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, you have no part with me? You're going to interpret that as well, as a nice analogy or a metaphor, but not literally. So the problem with this view, the reason that we don't go by this, it has a very low view of the authority of Scripture. Okay? Because the bottom line is, the Bible never says we evolved. Okay? The Bible says we were created. So, if you try to stick evolution into God's process, you're sticking something in the Bible that just isn't there, and there's no biblical basis whatsoever. People who have this interpretation also view things like Noah's flood, the flood during the time of Noah, as a story that didn't really happen exactly that way, and many of the miracles of Christ. So, it can't really work this way. And I'll be honest with you, I know people who have this view, and what I see is, it's kind of like the first step on the path to creation is this kind of like intermediary step. When someone realizes, no, God had to be the creator, this is kind of like their first step, and they try to compromise the two, reconcile the two. But the bottom line is that creation and evolution are like a cat and mouse. They're like itchy and scratchy. You can't really have them, the two, in the same room together. One's going to eat the other one by the end of the discussion, okay? So if I really, really believed in evolution, there's going to be some parts of creation I'm going to shave out, this and that. The two can't coexist, okay? And vice versa if I'm with creation. So we don't go by this one. The set... Sorry. Yeah. Sure.
I think the reason this particular view is popular is because it also explains the existence of, like, vestigial structures.
I don't know what that is. She said the reason this is popular is because it explains Craig Biggio structures.
Like leftover things inside of different,
like
the
tailbone.
Like how humans have a tailbone and...
Okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do here today. I'll be honest, I've never claimed to be the expert in any of this kind of stuff, but what I have at the end of your handout is some resources that I use and give you much more detail, okay? So because I can't understand what that means, we're going to kind of go on to the next point, unless Robbie understands it. Darwin on trial. Okay. One second. I'm sorry. Is there a situation here? There is a spider. We may need to evacuate the building here, ladies. It's okay. Has it been taken care of? Okay. Thanks be to God. Okay. That spider was taken care of. Very good. I'm sorry. Robbie was saying there's a very good resource that you can add to your list, which I didn't put, called Darwin on Trial.
Written by a UCLA law professor.
Okay.
Who actually, even though he's a law professor, what he did is he basically took a legalistic perspective of a various theories on trial, mm-hmm. and what were the theories and evidence that were
pros
and cons. The second thing I'd like to also point out is that this actually whole nature of discussion of where man came from was the subject of the early church fathers' debates. Mm-hmm. And actually, if you read, let's say, Origen, St. Clement, others, they actually wrestled with these issues. Mm-hmm. And there were two schools of thought. There was the Copts, really, from Alexandria, which were more of the analogy, mm-hmm. The parable type of school, and then there was the Antiochians that said this was literal.
Very good.
So this actually...
I couldn't have had a better segue.
Has existed since the beginning of Christianity.
Okay.
And one of the things I just have to point out is that science, one part of the issues that have to be pointed out is the scientific method still holds and is vague. but the degree or the rigorousness of science, quote unquote science, that is applied to biological sciences versus the physical sciences is actually, in my opinion, very different. And so part of the problem that with evolution or biological sciences is a lot of, as we use the term, speculation. But still, there's a lot of things that still, from a scientific perspective, have to be, are still questionable. And that we as logical human beings can't just completely ignore on an ideological...
Robbie just said everything I was about to say, but I'm going to get you in a little bit, so I'll come back. Yes, sir, in the back.
I'm visiting you today, but I would like to point out that the, a lot of the fossil evidence of the Equipment Song can be easily fit in the back end of the room to spare the medium-sized pickup truck. So don't think like there are museums full of these relics, little pieces of bones. A lot of these things are based on one molar. That sort of stuff.
Very good. Very good. Thank you very much, sir. I appreciate that. Okay, just I forgot to say this at the beginning. I know this topic is a lot of debate and lots of discussion. That's really, really good. But just try to hold your questions a little bit and stick with me because I'm gonna get to everything. But I'm trying to present it in an organized way. Okay, so I really appreciate all the comments and everything. But let's just hold tight for a little bit and go back to what Robbie said because Robbie actually got into my next point right there. We're going to get to what the fathers talk about. But the second theistic theory on creation is the six-day creation view. And this is exactly what Robbie just said, which is what some of the other Orthodox churches lean towards, okay, which is the literal interpretation of the word day, which is the 24-hour day. And what people who hold this belief view it as really the world was created in six 24-hour days. Okay, six 24-hour cycles. And their argument is basically very simple, that even though the word day could mean many things, that 99% of the time it's used, it means morning till night, 24 hours. So why would it mean anything else here in this setting? Okay? Some people would argue with them and say, well, that's impossible. The world can be created in six 24-hour days. What's the answer to that? Hey, creation in and of itself, create one thing in a billion years is impossible. So, I mean, of course it's impossible. It's God. God can do the impossible. So don't say that, no, God can't do this. The fact that he's creating one egg out of nothing, and if he takes him 20 million years to do it, that's impossible. So don't say he can't do it. He can do it in 1 minute if he wants to do it. So the fact that it's impossible doesn't have any kind of validity whatsoever. However, I put this in the other theories because, as Robbie said, this isn't the theory that the Coptic Orthodox Church traditionally holds. Now, that said, I'm not saying that this is wrong. Okay, just like Robbie said, the fathers themselves kind of debated these two very extensively, okay? So what I'm going to present to you in a little bit is what, we tend to go by here in the Coptic Orthodox Church. But for now, for this theory, if you want to know, I'll just present to you the pros and cons. I gave you the pros. The cons of it, sometimes people will argue, about the whole dating of the world thing. You know, how they date the world. Scientists came up with this thing that the world is, I don't know, however many millions of years old. Well, it's hard to reconcile that with this theory. What they will do, people who believe this, is they'll talk about how, again, I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but this is what they say about during the time of Noah and the flood during Noah, that created such damage to the world, because remember, they're believing literally, that it created such damage to the world and to the atmosphere and such this and that things got messed up a little bit, and that's why certain things are dated in a different way. Again, our church doesn't necessarily hold to this one, but I can't say that no Orthodox church do. Yes, AJ.
Sorry.
That's okay.
The thing is, how do you measure a date? Like, if they're talking about literal days, then we know for a fact it cannot be because the sun was not created till the third day.
I'll get to that in a little bit, okay? But I'm not from their side, but I'm saying they would argue that, again, God, can do whatever he wants and however he wants, right? And it's kind of, this view puts, the word of scripture as the highest kind of element and things like that. But yeah, what you're saying is correct, and we'll get to that in a little bit, okay? So that's the second view there, which is the six-day creation view. The third view is what's called the gap theory, or the six-day recreation. This one, I'm sure you'll all have no problem seeing why it's not accurate. This one says that the day is still literally a 24-hour day, okay, and that God literally created the world in 6 days, but they talk about He recreated the world in those 6 days. Basically, what this believes, this is trying to reconcile like the long period of time, the millions of years the earth is, and the six-day literal. And says that the world was created so long, and there was dinosaurs, and there was, you know, giants, and there was Neanderthals, and all this kind of stuff, and then something happened. And something happened, they would say, potentially is the fall of Satan. And when that happened, God decided to recreate the world. And that was done in those 6 days. He started from scratch, basically. He erased everything, and He started from scratch. Obviously, there's lots of holes in that theory. The first and biggest one is, there's absolutely no biblical evidence whatsoever to that, and it's just a theory. The second thing, kind of the theological issue that we have with that, can anyone pick out why theologically that can't be? It has to do with the relationship between death and sin. Okay? Death is in the world now. Why? Because of the sin. Okay? No sin, no death. That's the way it works. This theory says that there was stuff, that stuff died, then Adam and Eve came, and then they sinned. So you see, there's just something inherently wrong with having death before sin. It just can't work that way. Okay? So that's why this theory's got a lot of holes in it as well. So, what do we believe? What is the orthodox view that we have? It's what's referred to as a progressive creation view. Okay? And it's kind of like what AJ, my man in the back there, was saying. It uses the word day. Remember I said there's three definitions? The word day is defined as an era or a period of time, an unspecified period of time. Is there biblical evidence of that? Oh, absolutely. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Bible is saying, again, He's God. If God wants to make a day last 100 years, He can make it last 100 years. It's His. He can do whatever He wants with it. If He wants to make it last a bazillion, if He wants to make a day last a minute, He can do whatever He wants. He writes the rules of day and night, not us. The thing is, like AJ started saying in the back, the reason that we don't go with the 6 day literal is because, like he said, a day to us is defined, like what defines a day? When the earth goes around, no, when the earth spins one whole time, okay? You spin around one whole time, that's a day. You go around the sun one whole time, that's a year. This takes 365 or 66 every 4 years, it takes an extra day somehow to go around, okay? So, basically, if there's no sun, and if there's no moon, and if there's no stars, then you really can't measure a day. Well, we know that the sun and moon, like AJ was saying, wasn't created until the third or fourth day, so the term day on day one really had no meaning, okay? In the sense that we mean it, by a 24-hour period of time. It didn't mean that because the definition of it wasn't in existence. Does that make sense? I know I said kind of a lot of words. Yes, Christine?
An argument I've heard against this, though, is that if we decide to take some things literally, like we decide to take, like, all the miracles and the parables, we take them, like, completely literally, then we say that a day to God is not really a day. It's like, where do you decide what to
do? Very good question. Okay, that's a good question. That's one everyone needs to answer. If we decide to take this not literally, well, then where do we draw the line? Here's the important thing is, do we take it literally? Yes. We take it 100% literally, that God created the world in 6 days. But what we're saying is that the word day to God can mean whatever He wants. Just because it means this to me doesn't mean necessarily this to Him. I'll give you another example. The Bible says that when Moses received the law and commandments from God, how is it written down? With the finger of God. Does God have a finger? The Bible says in the book of Psalms, God, incline your ear to me. Does God have an ear? Do we take the finger, do we take it literally that God wrote it with the finger of God? Yes, we take it literally. But finger of God doesn't mean finger of human being. Finger of God can mean whatever He wants it to mean. It can mean that He, and it blew and that was written down. If God wants to say incline your ear, it can mean whatever He wants it to mean. So we take it literally, but I don't say that I'm the one who defines what this word means. The Bible says very clearly right here that a day to God can be 1,000 years and 1,000 years can be as a day. So by God's definition, a day can mean different things. And there's many examples of that. Let's look at them right now. Look at the next couple verses right there. Examples of the word day not meaning 24-hour period. A day in your courts is better than 1,000. A day in your courts is better than 1,000. A day is better than 1,000. Like, how can one day be better than 1,000? It's talking about the time in your house. Look at the next verse. Psalm 90 verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. In your sight, 1,000 years are like yesterday. Again, do we take it literal? Yes, but does it literally mean a 24-hour day? No. Does that make sense? Okay, so we do take it literally, and the world was created in 6 days, but a day can be whatever God defines it. All right, and however many years he wants to take, or however many minutes he wants to take, or whatever. The thing is, when you hold this view, okay, it doesn't contradict science at all. Scientific proof, okay? It doesn't. Because if they say the world, you know, I can date this fossil back to 10,000 years ago, I mean, again, it's in God's hands. God could have made day one last 20,000 years if he wanted. I don't know how long day one lasted. It could have lasted 10 years. I don't know. Here's the thing about science that we need to understand. Is science a bad thing? No. This is very important. Some people are against science just for the fact that it's science. Do you know that a long time ago, a long time ago, it was the opposite of today. Today, the science is the intelligent ones, and the Christians are looked at as the lowly kind of peons around, okay? Back in the day, it wasn't like that. All right, back in the day, the church and the Christians were the high ones, and this guy named Galileo came out. Do you know what Galileo said? He said, every one of you believes that the earth is flat, but scientifically, I'm proving to you that the earth is round. What did the church say? He's a heretic! The church said he's a heretic. He's excommunicated. They threw him out. They did all kinds of stuff to him, and they wouldn't accept anything he says. Why? They said because, you know, he's speaking science, and science is against God. That's not true. Don't you think God knows the earth is round? Do you think Galileo is telling you something that God doesn't know? God created the world, and God created science to help us see the beauty of his creation. So don't be one of those people who's just against science for the sake of being against science. Okay? Again, God is the one who invented science, and he gave it to us to see the beautiful things that he has created. Because if we didn't have science, we wouldn't know about, like I said, about how intricate God's creation really is. And the thing is if you go by science, by scientific proof right now, you will see that science proves the existence of God. Did you know that? Okay? I met someone a while ago when I was just randomly on vacation, strolling, me and my wife walking down the street, enjoying our time. Guy came to me, said, you're a priest, you're this. He said, I was an atheist for the longest time until I discovered that you can scientifically prove the existence of God and prove the existence of a creator. And I said, I was just on vacation. I'm like, okay, whatever you say, man, like, that's fine. Like, I'll take your word on it. But, you know, I eventually wanted, like, this kind of intrigued me, and we'll discover that in a little bit, about how science can prove the existence of a creator. But I'll hold you on your toes for right now, and how you can do it. But the point that I'm trying to get to right now is that God created science, and science is a good thing to help us reveal God to us. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. You tell me that God didn't know the world was round? Said, he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Science isn't contradicting God. Science is only saying, okay, God, what you said in Isaiah? Check mark. You're correct. Okay? Science is showing us that God is accurate. The problem that we get into is when we start to rank things. That who's the higher authority? Science or God? This is where science can be bad, is when you make science the highest authority. Highest authority is the Word of God. Look what it says right there, Matthew 24, verse 35. Why should the Word of God be the highest? Because heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So the key, the trick here with science is using it in the right way and using it in the right, like for the right reason, in the right perspective. Let me give you an example. The stars in heaven. Imagine I wanted to look at the stars and see the beauty of the stars, and I got a microscope. Is that going to help me to view the stars? No, what do I need? I need a telescope. So, is a microscope a bad thing? No, but it's just not used for this purpose. It's the same thing. If you want to discover God and you're using science, you're using the wrong tool. Okay? You need the Bible. You need the Word of God because that's how you discover God. That's the right tool. Not saying science is a bad tool, but that's not what it's used for, is discovering God. Science reveals the things of God to us and shows us, but it'll never help you if, like I said, you're trying to figure out God. Don't figure out God. Science can't figure out. Science is below God. Can't figure Him out. But all it can do is show us pieces of Him. Okay? Look what St. Augustine said in that quote on your handout. It is beyond your ability to comprehend how God created these things, as you yourself are created to obey Him as a slave in order to comprehend Him as a friend. Does that make sense? What he's saying here is that science, with all its glory and majesty, was created by God. The creation can never explain the Creator. Okay? The creation can never figure, can never be above the Creator. So what we need to do is go into this thing with an attitude of humility. Okay? And go into this and say, not, I'm going to tell you, God, how you did it, but God, you revealed. Remember I said evolution is speculation, but creation is revelation? Let's go to God and let's let Him tell us how He did things, regardless of what it is that I want to believe. Okay? Now, with that said, the next fact I put on your handout. The first fact, remember at the beginning, said evolution is just a theory. The second fact is that science proves the existence of a Creator. All right? Science proves the existence of a Creator. Now, let me start off by telling you right now, I could sit here all day and all night and try to explain to you. I'm not going to go into extravagant detail, so don't ask me about my calculations by this and that. I'll tell you, and then at the bottom, on the back, I put more resources. You can read more, or if anyone has more time, we can sit together all day and all night and I can explain it to you. But just follow me on the general logic, because I don't want to lose anyone here. Over the past 15, 20-ish years, science has done amazing studies. And these studies, like I said, have proven the existence of God more than anything else. Time magazine had ran a cover about 3 or 4 years ago, and on the cover said, science proves God. That's what it says. Science proves, that's what Time magazine, not a Christian magazine or anything. Stephen Jastrow, who is the head of NASA Exploration, said the following, and listen very carefully to this. Head of NASA Exploration said that we, talking about scientists, work so hard to climb all these mountains, and when we get to the top, we look over our shoulder and find all these theologians looking back at us. Okay? That's NASA. So that we climb all these mountains to try to discover God, and after all these years of research, we get to the top, and we see that the theologians have already beat us there. Okay? And they've been standing there for a while. Because like I said, science reveals to us God's work and can reveal to us the existence of a Creator. And it's my expectation that as science becomes more and more advanced, these scientific proofs of God's existence are going to be even more and more frequent and more common. Do you know what the biggest event, okay, in the discovery of God, so to speak, what the biggest event was in this science proving the existence of God? What was the biggest thing that happened? Happened on April, hold on, I have it written down here. April 24, 1992. What happened April 24, 1992? Something called the Big Bang Theory. You heard of the Big Bang Theory? The Big Bang Theory was confirmed, so to speak, on April 24th, 1992. And if you look, you know what the Big Bang Theory is, right? About how in the beginning there was a bang and that's where the world came from. Look what George Smoot, the project leader of the Big Bang Discovery Team, said. He had a very long thing, but I just took a piece of it. What we have found is evidence for the birth of the universe. It's like looking at God. You know, when the whole Big Bang thing came out, a lot of Christians at first distrusted it and said, you know, these people are trying to prove that God doesn't exist in the Big Bang and this and that. The thing is that the Big Bang Theory, whether you know it or not, proves the existence of God more than anything else in the history of this world. If you understand what the Big Bang is and you don't believe in creation by God, then you're missing something, okay? Because it proves it before your very eyes. Just like he said, once you discover the Big Bang, it's like looking at God straight in the eye. Basically, the Big Bang, in a nutshell, says that at a certain point in time, okay, there was something that happened and the world was created from there. It dates the universe, so to speak, back to a specific point in time, and there was like a Big Bang, okay, and the world came from that. Well, what do we believe in the Bible about creation? How was the world created? How? What was the process? What? Word of God. Look right there on Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The Bible says that God spoke things into existence. He spoke, and Adam was there. He spoke, and the sun was there. By the word of God, things were created. The heavens and everything that's underneath the heavens. Okay? So Big Bang says there was a bang, things were created. Bible says God spoke, and things were created. What do you think God's word sounds like? What does the sound of God sound like? Well, I don't know. However, I know that God in the Old Testament did speak to his people, and the person who knows better than anyone is probably Moses, because Moses spoke with God face to face, is what the Bible says. Look at the back of your handout. We're going to read a long section there from Exodus, from chapter 19 and verse 20, or chapter 19 and chapter 20. It says, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear, but don't let God speak with us lest we die. If you know what the Big Bang Theory says, and you read what we just read there, coming from when God speaks, what happens? You see that the two are not that far apart, are they? So basically, this Big Bang Theory says, in the beginning, there was a bang, and there was smoke, and there was thunder, and there was earthquakes, and all this kind of stuff. And we say, in the beginning, God spoke. And when God speaks, there's thunder, and there's lightnings, and there's earthquakes, and there's shaking, and there's all this kind of stuff. So science has proved to us something that we knew for a long time, that God spoke by his word, and when God speaks, no one ignores. No one can't hear. Remember in the beginning I was speaking, no one could hear me. When God speaks, the whole universe shakes and trembles and bangs and explodes and gases and all that kinds of stuff. This was the best way of showing the existence of God, because science is the one who told us. Even if you don't buy any of the stuff I'm telling you, at a minimum what science did is take the entire universe and forget about what kind of process you believe in, said it had to start at one point in time, and it dated it. And you go back to that point in time, who's the only thing that existed at that point in time, and that is God himself, okay? So they call it Big Bang, we call it creation. Bottom line is, again, the two are working in conjunction right here. Now some of you are sitting there, and if you're really hard-hearted or whatever, you say, that's impossible. God can't do that. God wouldn't work that way. Again, is it impossible? Yes, it's impossible, but it's God. God's special, everything God does, God's existence is impossible. Don't tell me that the laws of the universe say that God can't do this. This happened before the universe created, so how can we apply the laws of today's universe to a time when before there wasn't even a universe and before there was laws? So don't get bogged down in that. One of the things that I really hope and pray is that living in this scientific age of today, that none of you and none of me and none of anyone loses the awe of God. Loses the supernaturalness of God. Thinking that you can explain everything or say God can't do it or God had to work. Don't ever get into that phase, because that's what the world around us is trying to do. Steal that awe that we had of God. If you want to go into further detail, who knows what the second law of thermodynamics is? Entropy. Very good. My man over the nose is entropy. I'm not going to get into this right now, but if you knew what entropy was, entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, can prove the existence of God. And I can, that's what the guy was telling me, and I can show you a long calculation of how. But science proves there had to be a creator. The law of entropy, in a nutshell, says that if I leave something and I don't touch it, it's going to destroy itself. Okay? Someone maybe can think of a fancier way of saying it than me, but matter... Things tend towards disorder and chaos, okay? So if I leave, I'll tell you the easiest way. If I take a bunch of five-year-olds and I put them in this room, okay? And I come back 20 minutes later, the thing's going to be upside down, things are going to be knocked down, and things tend towards chaos and disaster, okay? The universe, that's a law, this is a law, this is not a theory, this is a law. Well, the universe today, obviously, is not in chaos. And if you look at how long we've existed, and in all of ages and ages and ages, and the universe is still held together, and there's no chaos, that goes against the law of entropy unless there's someone holding it together. And that someone holding it together is God. Again, That's in a nutshell. You can read like 100 pages on that at another time, but not right now. Okay? The bottom line is, last thing I'm going to say, why creation is such a big deal, whether or not you know it, if you don't need a creator, you also don't need a savior. That's really the root of it all. The reason this creation thing is so hotly debated, because if you believe that there is no creator, then you know what? There really is no need for a savior. If you were just here randomly, if you were just made by monkeys, okay, and you were just here because of this and that, then why did Christ come into the world? What is all that salvation about? Salvation is very simple. It's all about God created man to live in heaven. Man sinned, so God needed to save man, and that's why he sent his son into the world. If you don't believe that God created man to live in heaven, then all the savior stuff is worthless, and it means no difference, okay? Look at the last verse. Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And the last thing, all things were created through him and for him. You were not made by random monkeys. You were made by God, by a creator who loves you. And because he created you out of love, then we then owe our lives to him, and our lives belong to him in the end. Okay? Anyone have any questions? Okay, good. Let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this day that you have given to us. We thank you, dear Lord, for enlightening us today and revealing yourself to us in a new and more beautiful way. We thank you, dear Lord, that you have created us and created this world out of your love for us, and you prepared everything for our sake, and the universe, and the galaxies, and the atmospheres, and the everything that you've created, dear Lord, just for our sake, to prepare this world and prepare a home for us. We thank you, dear Lord, and we know that if this is what you've done for us here on earth, we can only imagine what you're preparing for us in heaven. We long for the day, dear Lord, that we get to meet you face to face, and we pray that everyone would believe in you and would trust in you and would know you, because without you, dear Lord, there is no point of living, and there's no point of doing anything in life without you. Give us a special blessing today. Bless our church. Bless our Father, Runup Shoy, and Tisoni Irini, and all those who have gathered here today, and those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and through the prayers of St. Mark and all of your saints, hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.